Isn't it a joy to come into the house of the Lord? Yeah, to worship Him, to glorify Him, to give Him His due. He is worthy. Before we begin, we have a situation. Many of you don't know him. He's been visiting us. He's a pastor from Michigan, and he's going through chemotherapy. Would that be the right way to say it, Kathy? Chemotherapy. And he's kind of broken out, you know, you go through an awful lot, blisters in his mouth, and I told him we would lift him up. And Kathy, would you mind, could I have you come forward, and we'll do a little bit of proxy praying, and as you know, we like to do this every once in a while. And a few others, why don't you come up here, and we'll pray together, and let's just lay hands on. Don't be afraid, come on. We're a family, amen? So let's be a family. Okay. Amen. Very difficult to go through this kind of treatment. Okay, let's pray. Precious Father, first of all, thank you for your servant, and thank you for his wife who's willing to be a proxy. And Father, as she stands in for him, we are praying that, Lord, you'd help your servant who's been serving you as a pastor for many years. But Lord, we pray that you would strengthen his spirit. Give him encouragement. Father, we are asking that you would embrace him by your own hand. Father, we thank you for the way you've carried him, where he is encouraged. But Lord, it's hard. And so we are lifting him up and asking that, Father, that you would allow him to come before your throne. That, Father, you would extend your royal scepter of favor. That you would give him strength, even right now. That you would give him health, that, Father, your spirit would invigorate him, that you would help him be able to turn to you whole and complete, that he might be able to be free all the more in his spirit to serve you as he desires to. Let a testimony come out of this, Lord. We ask this that would affect this cancer treatment of America and Zion, where they would say, surely more than just our hand was at work. We ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, our morning text is going to actually come from Luke chapter 2. I've kind of switched things up a little bit, so I just encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. If you don't have one, there's one in the pew in front of you. It'll be page 1027. And with this morning being our first Advent Sunday, we're going to be taking a look at the shepherds who were given the wonderful announcement of the Messiah, their long-awaited Savior, as he has just been born. I'll be reading verses 8 through 14, again, Luke chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all of the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Then suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Father, once again as we begin, just like to take a moment and also pray that your favor would rest on us this morning. Father, we pray that you would free up our spirit to be able to concentrate, that we'll have no distractions, Lord, that you'd help our heart to be open to receive, And that, Father, you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear in the spiritual realm, that your purposes may be accomplished in us. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing that people like to do to pass the time is they like to be entertained by movies. And one type in particular always seems to fill the house as far as theaters. And it has to do when they've come out with another release of some kind of hero. It becomes obvious that our fascination with these heroes, as in these superheroes, become endless. Judging by the number of superheroes that exist. For example, we have the Avengers, the X-Men, Captain America, Thor, that one I loved, Wolverine, Hellboy, Iron Man, and to be sure that we're not sexist, we not only have Superman, we have Superwoman, Batman, Batwoman, Superman, and Superwoman, Wonder Woman. There's no Spider Woman? Okay. I was just going to say, you know, haven't we been a little ripped off, guys? They got Wonder Woman, but they don't have a Wonder Man. And yet, on the other hand, I thought to myself, I think most of us men would say, on that one, we'll pass. My favorite, The Incredibles. Along with this list, we can't help but be entertained by their costumes, their gadgets, but most of all, their superpowers. Although all of this is very entertaining, when we come out of the theaters, we come back to reality that what we have just seen is fiction. And yet for the Christian, in a very real sense, there are those who every now and then, like heroes, come to our rescue. But they do so with no desire of any ticker tape parade, any accolades. Unlike the Chicago Cubs, they aren't interested in having a tour through the city with confetti falling down on them. No, these heroes that I'm talking about, they're not interested in fanfare. Instead, they consider themselves, instead of considering themselves as heroes, they consider themselves as servants. Instead of receiving attention, they just want to make sure that the one who sent them gets the attention for any benefit that might come out of their either helping us or rescuing us. And I am, of course, talking about angels. They are God's Christmas gift for us because they are sent to those who will inherit salvation that's found in the Christmas gift called Jesus Christ. We see this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits to serve those who will inherit salvation?" They are ministering spirits sent to us, those who have inherited salvation. And they do this in various ways. Sometimes they minister by being a messenger of God, such as in this case that we just read with the shepherds, such as with Mary, when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and said that you'll be giving birth to a son, such as with Zacharias, who while he was serving in the temple, Gabriel appeared and told them, your prayers have been answered. Your prayers and your wife's prayers. You will have a son. You are to name him John. Angels are sometimes sent not just to announce things, but sometimes they're even sent to explain things. Such as Daniel. I'm sure everyone here can remember that man, Daniel in the lion's den. We're told in chapter 10, in the book of Daniel, that he had a vision that he did not understand, and at the same time it terrified him. So he fasted, get this, 21 days. Now, it wasn't the exact complete water fast, but he did fast on certain types of foods. But on the 21st day, an angel came to him, and the angel said this, Daniel chapter 10, verse 14, the angel says, "Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision that you saw concerns some time yet in the future." Secondly, angels are sometimes sent to rescue us, and we have many stories We find many of them in the Bible. In fact, this man, Daniel, you know the story, saved from the lion's den. What brought him there to begin with? Jealousy. You see, he was one of the top rulers in the kingdom. There was 120 rulers that oversaw the kingdom. King Darius found that Daniel had a spirit of wisdom above all of them, and so he was going to put them in charge. They didn't want that. So they tricked the king into making a decree that would end up putting Daniel in the lion's den. He's been lowered in the pit. The king is worried all night long. He even fasted. He couldn't sleep. And the morning, before the dawn, or right at the break of dawn, he goes running to this lion's pit. And he says, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" In verse 22, Daniel replies, "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of the lion. They have not hurt me." One thing that has proven interesting is that when it comes to angels, many people believe in them. Get this. It doesn't matter what poll. It can be an NBC poll. It could be a CBS poll. It can be a Pew Research poll. And consistently, about 70% of the population say that they believe in angels. Can't help but ask, why is that? You know, 70% of our population isn't faithful attenders to church. You know, 70% of the population aren't committed Christians. And yet 70% believe. Why? And I can't help but conclude, it's because all throughout history, no matter what age, no matter what generation, no matter what culture, every now and then some story breaks forth where people can't help but say to themselves, that had to have been an angel. As I was thinking about this, it reminded me of this book. I think I showed you this book maybe once before. When I was at pastor's conference out in Iowa, I love to go to Goodwill, those kinds of things. And I found this book, 1898. It's written by a Methodist minister who shares some of the dying testimonies of people and what they saw as they were dying. Two of them jumped out at me. This man who ended up receiving Christ, as he's dying, he suddenly says, "Look, there's Mary." I think Mary was his sister who had died before him. "She's standing at the foot of my bed." He says, "Mom, do you see her?" "No, my son, I don't see her." "She is beautiful. It seems as if you must see her." And then he looked very earnestly, as if just looking at her at the foot of his bed. And then he says, "She's gone." 15 minutes later, before he breathed his last, "There she is again. Mother, can't you see her?" "No, son, I can't see her. She's beautiful. She's beautiful." And then she's gone. And then, just as his soul was to take flight, meaning that he was about to die, with upraised hands from his deathbed and with a smile on his face, "She's here again. But this time she has two angels with her. And they are here to escort me." And they died. And then he died. Angels. Every now and then we hear stories and have, no matter what age. Another one. This person is dying, and get this. She's a mother. She has children. But she felt in her heart her husband would not come to a saving knowledge of the Lord unless one of either their children or she herself died before he would take serious the message of salvation. Before she dies, she says, or it says, she shouted aloud with a praise to God and said, "Oh, I can see the angels. They are all over in this room. Can't you see them? They could not. At her request, they sang a song, and then she departed home. Throughout the ages, there have been stories, and there will always be stories. Here's this book written by Billy Graham. This is one that goes way back. Story after story. And then we find them even in the secular field, such as in Reader's Digest. There's a story. Dr. Mitchell, he's a neurologist. He's dead tired. It's in the winter. He just crawls underneath the covers, and suddenly he hears this knock at the door. Who could that be? He gets up, and it's a little girl dressed extremely poor and pleading for him to please come to her mother. So he gets up, he goes to the house. When he gets there, he diagnoses her with pneumonia, gives her the appropriate medicine, and then he says, "Thank goodness for your persistent little girl. That's why I'm here." And the mother looked at him strangely and said, "My daughter died a month ago." He looked in the, she said, "Her coat and shoes are in the closet." And this neurologist swears, he opens up that closet, and there's that coat and the shoes in which that little girl was before him. Why do so many people believe? It's because God is sure to make, is going to always make sure that we have some kind of enlightenment, some kind of revelation, some kind of gift, so that we might be able to be a people of faith. An example in our time is a Dan and Tracy Statler. They got into a very bad car accident. So bad, their car caught on fire. What had happened was they were driving down the interstate and suddenly they saw someone coming at them head on. It was a drunk driver. He hit them so hard that he instantly died. They didn't die, but they were pinned inside the car due to the collision. The car started on fire, including their own flesh. Motorists immediately stopped, pulled over, trying to get them out. They couldn't because the car doors were jammed. One man finally was able to pry his fingers between the driver's side door and began to pull. But he couldn't pull it open, but because he kept pulling, the window shattered, and the man was able to crawl out. They rolled him in the grass because he was on fire. Tracy, however, was unable to get out. She said that she actually reached a point where she knew she was going to die, and she could literally feel her face on fire. She said she began to pray a prayer that she didn't even know would come forth from within her. She said, "Father, I pray that you forgive me my sins. Your word says there are many mansions. I pray that you would have one for me. And please don't let me burn up." She said that instantly, she suddenly looking through the windshield, and there was this angelic form, and her spirit was instantly taken from her body. She said that she began to soar heavenwards. As she was soaring heavenwards, she said her heart, her soul, her being was just being filled with the love of God. She said, "There's no way to describe the sweetness and the richness because our words are too finite." But as she was traveling, she suddenly remembered she had a 9-month-old baby named Megan. The thought grieved her heart that her daughter would be raised without her mother. And she said she was allowed to go back. But as her spirit entered back into her body, because it had been burned so badly, she was once again beginning to feel the pain. By this time, many of the people who had stopped had been earnestly praying. They said one man in particular was praying not only for them to be rescued, but recovery concerning the burned body. When suddenly someone comes walking out of the woods, and the Bible says that God, when he sends angels, he often sends them in the appearance of what? Men. These people testify. This guy comes suddenly walking out of the woods. He kneels down. He puts his hands over her face and says these words, "Tracy." everything is going to be all right. And as he put his hands on her face, it was beginning to heal. Keep in mind, up to this point, nobody introduced each other by name. It wasn't as if someone could look at her purse and find her name, because the purse had been completely burned up in the fire. Both the husband and the wife testify as well. Some of these people around, this is what happened. Like the shepherds who were watching over their flock by night and heard great tidings of great tidings. So angels today are still at work bringing good news and great tidings. Her face did end up completely healed. These angels are still at work, at times suddenly appearing, just like they did with the shepherds, like this man who came out of the woods. Like angels before who appeared before the shepherds and began to praise God. So there are many today, because of angels, are able to praise God. And yet, as wonderful as all of this is, there is for some a dilemma. Some, when they hear stories like this, they wrestle inside themselves, where they're not able to enter into a story like that, where they can find themselves enveloped of the joy of what God has just done. And why is that? It's because many have experienced not being rescued from God. I'm sure almost all of us know someone who died, and there was no angel for them. Just this past summer, this happened within our congregation. Our Friday night group, one of those young men died, drowned in Lake Michigan. His name was JC. Dearly loved. When we have those kinds of things happen, if we're not careful, they can rob us of the stories of when we do have God's hand at work. So what do we do? How do we handle that? We need to remember that this is exactly the way it is portrayed in the Bible, where some are rescued and some are not. And yet there is still some kind of divine purpose or outcome that comes out of it. One example would be Stephen. He's being stoned. Why? Because they can't stand what he's saying. There was no one to rescue him, and so he becomes a martyr. And yet we know out of his death came an amazing testimony that had to have a profound effect on some of those who heard the words that came out of his mouth as he was dying. Acts 7, verses 55 and 56. And Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, as he's being stoned, he looks up to heaven and he saw the glory of God. He told them, look, I see the glory of God. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Some, we are told, covered their ears. They didn't want to hear it, but I am sure there were plenty others there whose ears were uncovered. As in when they saw this man dying with this face like an angel, that they said to themselves, when my turn comes, that's the way I want to die. His God is God, and I need that kind of God. If he allowed him to see that as he was dying, that is a good God. Amen? It would not surprise me that JC's death caused some at his funeral to consider JC's God. That life is not worth taking a chance on, not having your soul at that right place. We never know when our number will be given up. There have been times where both friends and parents have given themselves over to their children's God because they knew not only is that the way they should live, but that would also be the only way they would ever be able to have them again. Another place in the Bible where we see one was rescued and one was not is Acts chapter 12. I encourage you to turn there. I'm going to read some scriptures. Acts chapter 12. While you're turning there, I'll give you a little background. In this chapter, the early church has been spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere. Part of it is because they've been put under persecution. And instead of squelching the message, often when persecution takes place, all that does is cause people who know the Lord to go everywhere, and then they end up sharing the gospel. The reason why, we have Peter, he's been put in jail. King Herod plans to kill him. But he doesn't want to kill him until after the Passover feast is over. And the reason why he's been jailed, as I said, the gospel has been spreading, and the Jews hate these new Christians. Many of these leaders want them dead. They're sharing the message that Christ is the Messiah, that salvation comes through him. And what that means is much of their Jewish customs will no longer be honored. So they want Peter put to death. Acts chapter 12, I'll be reading verses 5 through 11. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light began to shine in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened up for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly this angel departed. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything that the Jewish people were hoping would happen." Isn't it kind of neat just to know and see the power of angels? Chains instantly falling off Peter's wrists. The unlocking of this iron gate. Walking right past two sets of guards, and none of them see him. You can imagine the joy that must have took place when the church realized that Peter's life had been spared, and spared by an angel. Such things, of course, all the more help bolster the early church's faith. But now take a look at verses 1 and 2. Same chapter, verses 1 and 2. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And so you see, even among the apostles, there are times where one lived, one was rescued, and the other died. What we simply need to make sure that we do is, no matter what our circumstances, that we always commit it fully to Christ. Whether someone is rescued or not, there is a divine purpose that can come out of it and is meant to come out of it. They didn't question. They committed themselves. And as painful as that thought might be, we must accept there are times in the grand scheme of things where death will produce more spiritual life than for someone to have been rescued. I really believe that. There have been times where a teenager died, and it was his death or her death that caused others to say, come to grips with, I can't be waiting or playing games with my soul. I must commit my life to Christ. I'd like to close with a story that comes from Pastor Jack Graham's church in Plano, Texas. It's a Baptist church. It's a large church. It involves a couple who had lost a son. Husband's name's Tate. The mother's name is Joy. Their son had reached stage 4 of neuroblastoma, and were told that he only had 3 months left to live. One day while in the hospital, he was taking turns with his wife. He comes in. He said that he decided to step out of the room just to get a drink for a moment. When he left, his son was awake, but when he came back and he opened up the door, he saw that the curtains were partially closed and that his son was asleep. He stepped in completely, and then all of a sudden he said he saw this woman. She looked like, he put it, as a maid or janitor mopping the floor. He said, "Oh, hi." And she replied positively, "Hi. How are you doing?" He began to say, "I'm okay, but my son, he's been diagnosed with cancer." And before he could finish, she interrupted him and said, "I know, but he's going to be okay." The dad said, no, he has cancer. They told me he's going to die." She says, "I know, it's good." Not knowing what to say, he just replied, "Okay, thanks." About a week later, this same lady shows up again. And he says, "Oh, hi." And she says, "How are you doing?" He replies, "It's inoperable." She replies, "I know." He tells her he's going to die. She says to him, "He's good." He says to her, "He's not good." She says, "He is good." And he finally says, "No. Like, don't you get it? Don't you understand? He's in stage 4 neuroblastoma. It's throughout his entire body. He's not going to be here. He's going to die." But she tells him, "Stop." She tells him, "You have a light. You need to let your light shine. You have a job." And he finally says, "Who are you?" You know, as if, "My son's dying? How dare you talk to me this way? What do you mean I have a job? Who are you?" But instead of answering him, she says, "You need to do that," meaning let your light shine in this deathly situation concerning your son. He replies to her, "I don't know what you're talking about." Then he says, "You wait here. You hold on." He steps out of the room. He wants to call his wife, who's nearby. He steps back into the room, and she's gone. No other way in or out. She's gone. Some months pass. Things got a little bit better with their son, where they actually thought he might just recover. But then a tumor develops, and they know there's not going to be any recovery. They decide it's time to pack up. The hospital tells them, "Your son's going to die. Call on hospice." So they call hospice. They begin to pack up. But before they leave the hospital, his son has a request. "Dad, I want some Micronites. I want some orange Fanta. Whatever you want, son. I'll be back." Well, the rest of the family have been packing. By the time he gets back, he got everything packed. He steps into the room. Even his son's gone. But when he steps completely in the room, guess who's there? This woman. And he replies in a loud voice, "It's you!" She says in a sweet, caring voice, "How are you doing?" He said, "How am I doing? My son is going to die." She replies, "He's great." He replies, "He's great. He's dying." She again says, "He's great. He's fine." The last time, he then says, "Who are you?" She doesn't answer. She says, "I am here to tell you something." Instead, again, he says, "Who are you?" She says to him, "You are running." He says, "Running? What?" She says, as she steps closer to him, "You are being like Jonah. You need to stop. You've got a job to do here." He says, "You're talking about me while my son is dying?" She says, "I am here for you." He says to her, "You stay right here." He steps out of the office to get a nurse and didn't go very far, maybe 3 feet. He steps back in the room and she's gone. And that's when he broke down crying, because he realized this woman had to be a what? An angel sent by God to minister to him. She told him, "He's good." Why? Because he's going where when he dies? Heaven. He wasn't getting it. He's great. You see, sometimes God has a purpose in not rescuing. We will never understand all the reasons why. But there are times when more benefit, more spiritual life can come out of it than if they're rescued. There are times where we need to realize that in the midst of our deepest sorrow, our worst circumstance, that we need to make sure that we always let God's light shine. Amen? He was trying to let her know, you're letting your heart go the wrong direction. You need to keep this direction, keep your eyes focused on God. What you need to do is to continue to let God's love do its work in you and realize this: God's love is at work in your son, and that's why he is fine. Even in death, we can have a purpose like Jonah that involves getting out the gospel, and that usually is the ultimate purpose in the circumstances that we face that are deathly. No matter what our circumstance is, may we understand, rescued or not rescued, if you're walking with God, everything will be just as this angel said, fine. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that a day's coming for those of us who have lost loved ones and friends, where we're going to find out everything's not just fine, but more than fine. We thank you, Lord, that a day is coming where we're going to once again have great tidings of joy, because we're going to find out that the birth of your son has caused a spiritual birth in the lives of those that we have lost, and we will find out, because of it, they are not lost. We praise you, Lord God, that in our worst circumstance, we can hold on to your words, your promises, that what we might think is the end is not the end. And we thank you, Lord, that when it comes to death, for those of us who know you, it's only a door in which we will step into life. And for that, we praise you. May we focus on that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.